بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد، المصطفى الأمجد حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I would like to welcome you all in another session at the YMA, Young Muslim Association. I'm so delighted and honored to be speaking to you, my dear brothers and sisters. I mentioned last week that we just entered the month of Sha'ban. And the month of Sha'ban, it is meant to be an introductory month to the great month of Ramadan. One of the titles of this month, the month of Sha'ban, is Huwa Shahr al-Rasul. It is the month of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dedicated to the Prophet. While the month of Ramadan is dedicated to whom? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in some of the du'as that we do and we recite in this month, the month of Sha'ban was described as such that وَهَذَا شَهْرُ نَبِيِّكَ سَيِّدِ رَسُولِكَ شَعْبَانَ. This is the month of your prophet, the master of your messengers, Sha'ban. الَّذِي حَفَفْتَهُ مِنْكَ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. You're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the month of Sha'ban has been surrounded with rahmah, with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الذي كان رسول الله يدأب في صيامه وقيامه في لياليه وأيامه. The Prophet used to fast the entire month of Ramadan. The entire month of Ramadan. During the day, I'm sorry, Sha'ban. And he would hold a prayer, night prayer, in the night of Sha'ban. يدأب في صيامه وقيامه. He would dedicate his time for either fasting or worship. At night and day, at night he does the extra prayers. And by the way, Salat al-Layl, the midnight prayer, is highly recommended for all Muslims to do. But it was mandatory for the Prophet. It had been mandatory for the Prophet to perform the midnight prayer. So at midnight, the Prophet would hold the midnight prayer. During the day, he would fast. He would observe fasting the month of Sha'ban. And I mentioned also there are a few great events that took place in the month of Sha'ban. The first one was the birth of Al-Imam Al-Hussein, salamullahi alayhi, and I spoke about that last week. It is on Sha'ban the 3rd. In Sha'ban the 4th is the birth of his brother. Of course, not the same year, in a different year, but on Sha'ban 4th, Al-Abbas alayhi salam was born. And Abbas is almost some 23 years younger than Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he is his his half-brother. His father is Imam Ali, but his mother is a different one. And in the 5th of Sha'ban, the subject that I'm going to speak about is the birth of Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin. Next week we'll be celebrating the birth of Al-Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja. So I thought it would be good if I speak about the life of Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam. Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin is the 4th Imam of Ahlul Bayt. And as his name indicates, Zain al-Abidin in Arabic means the ornament of worshipper. He was the ornament of worshippers. He dedicated his life to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one of our imams had his specialty in something. And the imam's specialty was in worshipping Allah. He taught us how to worship Allah. And I'm going to go through that. But I would like to focus on three major parts in the life of Imam Zain al-Abidin. His knowledge, his worship, and his conduct, his personal conduct toward others. Let's go to the first one, the knowledge of Imam Zain al-Abidin. First of all, let me ask this question. Let's pose this question. Imam Zain al-Abidin was born in Medina, and he died in Medina. There was no university, there was no academic institution in Medina. But when you read this man, you find a knowledgeable man, an extremely knowledgeable individual. Through two main legacies that he left behind, and one is a Sahifa Sajjadiyya, the Psalms of Islam. And I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, to obtain a copy of this book. It's such a great book. I mentioned in the past that I gave this book to a Catholic cardinal, and he was so impressed. What the Imam did in Sahif al-Sajjadiyya, the unique thing about Sahif al-Sajjadiyya, it's all dua, supplication. But in reality, the Imam alayhi salam was forging the principles of Islam, the tenets of the faith of this religion in the form of dua. And when you read the dua, it's not only dua, you learn about Islam. وَكَانَ مِنْ دُعَائِهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. It is from part of excerpt of his dua for when he was sick, when he was traveling, when he was about to ask Allah to give him children. What kind of children? His dua for his parents, so beautiful. His dua for mujahideen, his dua for Muslims, the entire Muslim ummah, so beautiful. Just buy this or have a copy of this book and spend some time on how deep this Imam was in his faith with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How he would perceive himself a drop in the ocean. That's how he would perceive himself before his Lord. So that's one. The second one was another book called Risalat al-Huquq. Risalat al-Huquq, it's published now, and I'm sure it was translated into English. So please, if you can find a copy, obtain one and read this book. So beautiful. The rights of your spouse, the right of your children, the right of your neighbor, the right of your boss at your work, the right of your friends, the right of your kinship. And then he speaks about the right of your body on yourself. Your right. So beautiful that the Imam alayhi salam did not leave any relationship, but he had redefined it from an Islamic perspective. So great, so beautiful. And Imam Zain al-Abidin sets the example of true. He is a reminder of his great grandfather Rasulullah. Let me ask you this question, my dear brothers and sisters. If you ask any Western Oriental or Orientalist, ask them about what was the biggest achievement for the Prophet Muhammad, you know what they will tell you? They will tell you the biggest achievement for the Prophet was establishing a new state. A new state. They believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to establish a new state with a new system in a society that experienced for centuries anarchy and disorder. That was his main achievement. Is that true? Is that true that this was the main achievement for the Prophet? No. Why they say this? Let me ask you, what is the main achievement for Prophet Muhammad? The main achievement for the Prophet, it wasn't establishing a state. It was establishing the human being. Redefining the human being. Changing the soul and the mind of millions of a human being. That was his main achievement. That the Prophet was able to change the mentality of a few barbaric Arabs and transform them into the holder, the carriers of the torch of Islam to the entire world. People who brought civilization to the then world. People who brought freedom to other nations. That was the main achievement for the Prophet. Why Orientalists overlook this? They overlook this because many of them, they don't believe that Prophet Muhammad was a messenger of Allah. They take it from a secular point of view. They measure his materialistic establishment. Now, when we go to the Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Zain al-Abidin didn't build a new state. He didn't expand the territory of the Islamic state. As a matter of fact, the one who was doing this was the mere enemy of Islam, Hisham, the Caliph. The man who indulged himself in all kind of corruption, yet he was busy expanding the territory of the Islamic state. That wasn't something that we Muslims were so worried about, to expand the territory of the Islamic state. Rather, to change the mind and the heart of the Muslims, to make them a better human beings. And this is what the Imam Zain al-Abidin was doing. Imam Zain al-Abidin was focused on the internal. The internal body, on who we are. And others were busy with materialistic gains. So Imam Zain al-Abidin was busy building the real Islamic personality for Muslims. So Imam Zain al-Abidin, through his teachings, through his dua, he was busy doing that, preparing Muslims for a new era. And remember the role of the Prophet. The role of Prophet was, as Quran states, هو الذي بعث في الأمين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم, to rehearse the verses of Allah, ويزكيهم, to purify their souls. And that is the primary task for each prophet, to purify the souls of people. Imam Zain al-Abidin was doing that exactly. Tawus was a well-known scholar. Tawus says, one day I went to the Masjid al-Haram, the holy mosque in Mecca. It was at midnight when the majority of people left and went home. It was dark. And I heard a man near the Kaaba offering such supplication that broke my heart. He was offering his supplication in such humble way that I was so gravitated to him. And I said, let me go and listen what this man is saying in his supplication. I didn't know who he is. But when I came, I found it is Zain al-Abidin. Zain al-Abidin didn't know that I am watching him. He thought that everybody left. So I heard Zain al-Abidin offering his beautiful supplication. Imam Zain al-Abidin in his supplication says, إلهي غارت نجوم سماواتك وهجعت عيون أنامك وبابك وغلقت الملوك أبوابا وبابك مفتحات للسائلين جئتك لتغفر لي وترحمني وتريني وجه جدي محمد في عرصات القيامة. He says, my Lord, your stars have vanished from the sky, and I no longer can see them. وهجعت عيون أنامك, all people went to sleep, and all kings had closed their gates, but you are the only king who still opens his gates for people. وَبَابُكَ مُفَتَّحَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ, your doors are open for those who seek you. I came to you so you may forgive me and be merciful with me and to show me the face of my grandfather, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in the desert of the day of judgment. ثُمَّ قَالْ وَعِزَّتِكَ وَجَلَالِكَ ما أردت بمعصيتي مخالفتك وما عصيتك إذ عصيتك وأنا بك شاك ولا بنكالك جاهل ولا لعقوبتك متعرض ولكن سولت لي نفسي وأعانني على ذلك سترك المرخى به علي.
He says, I swear in your glory and your kingdom that when I did commit my sin, I didn't mean to challenge you, but nor I had forgot that you're so powerful when you're about to punish someone. But it was a weakness that I had exhibited. And my weak soul had helped me to commit. And also your mercy and your tolerance had also helped me to commit that sin. I'm going to go and explain to you what does the imam mean when he speaks about his sins. I'm going to go to that. So give me a minute. Let me finish that beautiful munajat. Then he says, فَالْآنَ مِنْ عَذَابِكَ مَنْ يَسْتَنْقِذُنِي فَسَافَوَاسَوْ أَتَاهُ غَدًا مِنَ الْوُقُوفِ بين يديك إذا قيل للمخفين جوزوا وللمثقلين حطوا أمع المخفين أجوز أمع المثقلين أحط ويلي كلما طال عمري كثرت خطاياي ولم أتب أما أنا لي أن أستحيا من ربي. He says, now who can save me from your wrath and from your punishment? And I am so ashamed when I will be standing before you in the day of judgment. When you will say to those who have a light, wait with them that you can go. And those who have heavy weight, what he means by weight, the sins. And you will say to those who have so much sins, you have to stay here. I don't know whether I will pass with those who have light weight or I shall stay with those who have heavy weight. And then he says, oh to me, every time I advance in my age and I become older, I have more sins and I have not repented to you. Isn't it time for me to seek your repentance? ثُمَّ قَالْ يَا مَنْ يُجِيبُ دُعَى الْمُضْطَرِّ فِي الظُّلَمِ يَا كَاشِفَ الظُّرِّ وَالْبَلْوَى مَعَ السَّقَمِ قَدْ نَامَ وَفْدُكَ حَوْلَ الْبَيْتِ قَاطِبَةً وَأَنْتَ وَحْدَكَ يَا قَيُّومُ لم تنمي يدعوك رب دعاء قد أمرت به فارحم بكائي بحق البيت والحرم إن كان عفوك لا يرجوه ذو سرف فمن يجود على العاصين بالنعم. Then the imam started to say a few poetries. It says, it is you who answers the prayer of the desperate ones at the darkness. It is you who dispel the distress and the calamity and sickness. Your people all had slept around your house, your holy house, and it is only you who have not slept. I ask you, with the dua that you had asked me to use, so be merciful and with me and forgive me. I swear unto you with your haram, with your sanctuary, with your house. And if your mercy and forgiveness cannot be hoped for those who committed sins, then who will be merciful with them? Who will help them? And then when he finishes, Tawus, the narrator of the story, he says, I came and I approached the imam. And I said to him, I was so stunned that Zain al-Abidin is offering this kind of supplication. So I came to him and I said to him,
Your father is Hussein ibn Ali. Your grandfather is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Your grandfather is Rasulullah. Your grandmother is Fatima al-Zahra. Whom do you fear? You have all those people waiting for you in the Day of Judgment. They will take your hand. You shouldn't be worried about yourself. We have to be worried about ourselves. The Imam answered. And listen to his answer. قال دعني من حديث أبي وجدي يا طاووس إن الله قد خلق الجنة لمن أطاعه ولو كان عبدا حبشيا وخلق النار لمن عصاه ولو كان سيدا قرشيا. Don't tell me about my father, about my grandfather, about my mother. Allah had sworn His glory that He had created His heavens for those who obey Him, even if they had no connection with the Prophet. And He had created His hell for those who disobey Him, even if they were masters of Quraysh, the tribe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam comes from. I want to just make a short comment on what does the Imam mean when he speaks about his sins. Does really the Imam commit a sin? No, the Imam doesn't. So why then he is speaking about his sins? Two things we have to bear in mind. First of all, he's teaching me, he's teaching you, he's teaching all of us how to feel before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, some of us are so bold, so aggressive, that when we are reminded of our sins, you know what we say? Ma'alesh, Allah ghafoor raheem, Allah is so merciful. Allah won't punish me. Allah is so merciful. So why Allah would punish me? We take it so light, as if we have forged friendship with Allah. As if Allah had guaranteed us He would not come near us in the Day of Judgment. We have to be very careful, my dear brothers and sisters. So it's not a joke. It's no joke. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to be merciful, but yet He decided to be powerful in His punishment for those who challenge Him, those who ignore His presence, those who are so bold that they do not consider His presence at all. And in Dua al-Iftitah every Ramadan, we say something, I don't know if you reflect on this or no. Do you read the English translation? وَأَيْقَنْتُ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْعَفْوِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَأَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ. Allah has two different, and you may say, contradicting qualities. He is so merciful, so merciful, so merciful. He's more merciful and affectionate than your own mother. But meantime, He can be so punishing, so severe and powerful in His punishment. When two different positions, with those who deserve mercy, He is so merciful, so affectionate. And with those who challenge Him, He could be so tyrant. So, the Imam is speaking about us. That's number one. Number two, you and I, we wake in the morning. From the time we wake in the morning till the time we go to sleep, we don't do tasbih so much. We do our salah. Have you seen those who do their salah? And he cannot wait to raise his head from the last sujood just to hurry up and go. Khalas. It was a burden he wanted to get rid of, that burden. If some people pray, some of them, that's what they do. The day passes by, we rarely do extra supplication. Why? Because our knowledge of Allah is that much. We don't know Him so much. But the Imam knows his Lord very well. So if he does not do enough supplication in his day or in his night, he would consider that a sin. It's not a sin, but for him, it's a sin. For you and me, it's not a big deal. But for someone like him who knows Allah very well, if he fell short of doing extra prayers and extra worship and extra supplication, he would consider himself as if he had committed a sin. Let me give you another example. Your mother has two children. One, you're a 20-year-old. And another one, who is 3-year-old. Who shows more respect to his parent? You, who is 20-year-old, or the child who is 3-year-old? Of course you, because you're more mature. You know your mother, and you know your Islamic obligations, and you know how to behave Islamically, and therefore you do not raise your voice before your mother. You do not yell at your mother. You do not become bossy at your mother. But that child, the 3-year-old child, becomes so bossy on her. What's the difference? That's immature. That doesn't have the knowledge you have. That doesn't know how much Islam speaks highly about your mother. You know that. This is the behavior of two children before their mother. This is the difference between us and Imam Zain al-Abidin. So if Imam Zain al-Abidin does not do what he likes to do as far as supplication and ibadah, if his child or his wife or his friends or his brothers take more time than they are supposed to do, and this would be on the cost of his relationship with Allah, he would consider that a sin. So this is when he speaks about the sin. So in reality, the imam does not commit a sin. The imam wants to be closer to Allah. And surrounding conditions sometimes does not allow him to be with Allah as much as he wants. Remember, a while ago, what I said? When Al-Imam Al-Kadhim was taken to the prison, if God forbid any of you is sentenced 15 years to prison, you would get heart attack. You would be so depressed. The Imam didn't take it that way. The Imam took it as a sign of having more time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he went, the first night he was in the prison, he says to Allah, I had asked you a long time ago to give me some time so nobody bothers me while I'm offering my supplication to you. To dedicate and devote my heart and my time to you. I didn't have this opportunity in the past because I was busy with the society, with other people, with other obligations. Now, I'm free for you. I'm here to worship you. I'm so happy that you allow me this opportunity to be with you and not to be with anybody else. This is what the imam means when he speaks about committing a sin for himself. Now, one more comment, my dear brothers and sisters. I want to move on because I don't have much time. The imam gives us a golden rule. That the passage to heaven is what? Is Allah's obedience. And he says, خلق الله الجنة لمن أطاع. Jannah is those who obey him, no matter who they are. And hell is for those who disobey him, no matter who they are. Even if he says, I'm the cousin of the Prophet. Don't we read in the Quran, there is a chapter dedicated to the uncle of the Prophet in which he was condemned. He's the uncle of the Prophet. Being the uncle of the Prophet did not give him any immunity if he does not follow the footstep of the Prophet. That's the only criteria for being saved is to follow the Prophet. That's it. There is a hadith in Bukhari. And that hadith, I have a problem with this hadith. The hadith says, the day of Badr, the first battle of Islam, which is a great battle of Islam. The hadith says, which is a fake hadith, I don't accept it. It says that after the battle was over, Allah looked at those 300 some Muslims who participated in the battle, and Allah said to them, اعملوا ما شئتم إن الله اطلع على أهل بدر قال اعملوا ما شئتم فقد غفرت لكم من ذنوبكم ما تقدم وما مضى. Allah looked at them and he said, listen people, go and do anything you want. I washed off all your sins, the previous ones and those to come. It doesn't make sense. It makes sense to say Allah had washed off all your sins, the former sins, the previous sins. But to say to them, go ahead and do anything you want and Allah will forgive your sins, even the upcoming ones, it says, I have a big problem with this. You know that, what does this mean? What does this mean? This means Allah is giving a blank check to those 313 people to go and murder, commit adultery, steal, do whatever they want. They are immune. I can't accept this. This hadith is politically motivated. You know why? After the departure of the Prophet, unfortunately, some companions of the Prophet had diverted. They diverted from the road set for them by the Prophet. Now, how to justify their deviation? They had to make up and fake a hadith that gives them immunity. That yes, they did deviate, they did commit murder, they did challenge their imam, their legitimate imam, but they were forgiven by Allah. Because in the day of Badr, Allah looked at them and told them, go ahead and do whatever you want, I will forgive you. The hadith of Imam Zain al-Abidin explains that. Nobody can have a passage to heaven simply because he was a companion of the Prophet. Because even the uncle of the Prophet couldn't have that passage, unless they are pious. Unless they demonstrate real faith, good faith, by only being the wife of the Prophet, the uncle of the Prophet, the companion of the Prophet, a relative of the Prophet, this does not give immunity to anybody. Nobody can say, well, this is because this person is relative of the Prophet, khalas. This is, he has a blank check to heaven. Nobody can say this. And we believe that the five infallibles, they are infallibles, and they enter the heaven not because they are the progeny of the Prophet. Because they were infallible. They were perfect. They have not committed any sin. That's why we believe in them as role model. So I go back to my main subject. Ibadah. I mentioned his knowledge, his ibadah, worship, and now briefly his behavior, his personal conduct. The Imam demonstrated akhlaq al-Rasul, how the Prophet exhibited his morale. He was so genuine in his duplication to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He passes by some people who were attacking him, using a very obnoxious language against him. You know what does he say? Believe me, this takes so much courage. So much courage for someone to do that. He says, إِن صَدَقْتُمْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لِي وَإِن كَذَبْتُمْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. If you were right on what you're saying about me, may Allah forgive me. And if you were lying on what you're saying about me, may Allah forgive you. How many of us would do this? Once we're attacked, we pray for our attackers. We pray to those who attack us. How many of us do this? It takes so much courage and so much patience to, you know, one of the scholars, scientist, probably Darwin, I'm not sure. He says that there is a very small and thin line exists between the human being and the bear. He says a very thin line. And he says you can break that thin line if you slap someone in his face spontaneously. He says he will turn into bear in a second. Try it. Go and slap someone, but be careful, you might spend the night in the jail. Slap someone with no excuse, with no previous warning. Slap him in the face. Smack him in his head. He won't ask you why. The first thing he does, he attacks you physically. Because you didn't do this with any previous explanation. You will break that thin line that exists between the human being and the bear. You will make him act like a bear. He wants to attack you. He wants to punch you. He wants to kill you. for someone to be above that, to jump above that line. This is where the Imam stands. Imam Zain al-Abidin. Hisham ibn Ismail was the man who was so vicious. So vicious against the Imam. And he was appointed the regional ruler of Medina by the Umayyad dynasty. And he does not let any opportunity to pass by without hurting the Imam. Anything he can do, he would hurt the Imam. One day, the news came from the capital that he was removed. He was fired because he was found involved in embezzlement. So he was fired by the caliph. Not only that, the caliph said, I asked him to stand before the mansion of the governorship. He would stand there. I asked people to go to him and spit in his face. All people. He was an oppressor, so all people came spitting on his face. So he was very humiliated. Imam Zain al-Abidin is passing by. And the man saw Imam Zain al-Abidin. He said, wow, if those people I haven't hurt that much, they did this to me, what this guy would do to me? The Imam came, the son of Rasulullah came, not even looking at his face. The Imam lowered his head, and he stood by him. And he said, I know people are hurting you. I want to tell you that, first of all, I forgave you. Number two, if you need money, if you need help, I want you to know that I'm there for you. Just let me know. The man could not resist his tears. قَالَ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ حَيْثُ يَجْعَلْ رِسَالَتَهُ Allah knows where to put his message, in what household he puts his message. Allah knows that you are the real family of the Prophet. And Allah has chosen you because of your qualities. You didn't act like other people did. You were so noble, even with your enemies. He goes to Medina, to Mecca, from Medina. Every time, every year, he goes to Hajj. People, the group he uses to go with, he uses a group that does not know him at all. Why is that? Because if he goes with his friends, they won't let him to serve himself. Someone would offer him the water, someone would offer him the food. He will be honored by his friends. But when he go with other people, strangers, nobody will know him. He will serve himself and he will serve them. Imam Zain al-Abidin had a cousin. And every month, the Imam would disguise himself and he goes to his house. He knocks at the door and he gives him something. Money, cash. The man takes the money and he says, thank you. He doesn't know who this person is. He says, thank you for your help. And may Allah not forgive my son, Zain al-Abidin, for forgetting me and abandoning me. All it took, one word from the Imam to say, hey, I'm Zain al-Abidin. Stop attacking Zain al-Abidin. He didn't say that. Wouldn't you do the same? Would not you say, if you were in Zain al-Abidin's place, you would be offended. You would say, stop attacking Zain al-Abidin. It is Zain al-Abidin who is giving you this money. Because my ego would not allow me to let this opportunity go by. Imam Zain al-Abidin hears the comment, and he doesn't say anything. Till the Imam dies. And his cousin finds out that was Zain al-Abidin. He's been attacking for many years. The Imam did not even take the opportunity to defend himself. And I remember another story that Imam Zain al-Abidin owed someone money. And the Imam gave him the money. He owes someone money. The Imam paid him. After a few days, he came and he said, you didn't pay me. He says, I didn't pay you? He says, no, you didn't pay me. He said, so what do you want? He says, there is a judge. We go before the judge. You swear in the name of Allah, you did pay me. If you swear in the name of Allah, you did pay me, I won't ask you. The Imam says, no, this is your money again. I give you. He says, why don't you go to the judge and swear in the name of Allah that you did pay me? He says, the name of Allah is more sacred than I use it for 100 dinars I gave you. I know I gave you, but I will give you again, and I'm not going to use the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something worthless. I use the glorious name of Allah. I swear in the name of Allah that I gave you 100 dinar. It's not worth it. Take another 100 dinar. And I keep the name of Allah clean and neat, and I don't use it in the court. What a great imam. What a great imam we had. That he forgets about himself. And all he does, he remembers his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every year the imam alayhi salam buys slaves before Ramadan. And the night of the Eid he brings them. And he says to them, you remember you did this? He says, yes. And I didn't punish you. He says, you're right. And you remember you did this? He says, yes. And I didn't punish you. And you remember you? He reminds them of what they did. And he says, now I'm about to set you free. I will give you some cash so you can survive with, and I will set you free. All I ask you, that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive Zain al-Abidin as I have forgiven you. One day, he calls his servant. He calls him once and twice and three times. And the third or fourth time, his servant says, yes. And the imam says, Ya Bunay. What a beautiful term he used. Ya Bunay, my son. He's addressing his servant as his son. He says, my son, did not you hear me calling you a few times? He says, yes, I did hear you. So why didn't you answer me from the beginning? He says, well, because I'm safe. I know if I don't answer you, you won't do anything to me. قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي جَعَلَ عَبْدِي يَأْمَنَنِي. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that who made my servant not to fear me. I don't want you to fear me. I want you to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a lesson that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam teaches us. And I would like to conclude with this. For 35 years, Imam Zain al-Abidin survived after the tragedy of Ashura. And by the way, Imam Zain al-Abidin was the major eyewitness of Ashura, the tragedy of Ashura. For 35 years that he lived after Ashura, he always mixed his food, his meal, with his tears. Every time he is offered his meal, his dinner or his lunch, he wouldn't eat. And he keeps crying. And his servant says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, ma laka la ta'kul, why don't you eat? Eat. And he mixes the food with his tears, and he mixes his water with his tears. And when his servant insists on him, why don't you eat? He says, كَيْفَ آكُلْ وَقَدْ قُتِلَ ابْنُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ جَائِعًا كَيْفَ آكُلْ وَقَدْ قُتِلَ ابْنُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ظَمْآنًا. How can I eat when I know that the son of Rasulullah, the son of the messenger of Allah, was killed while hungry? How can I eat when I remember that this... How I drink when I remember that the son of Rasulullah was killed while he was thirsty? I can't. Then he mixes his food, his meal, with his tears. When someone said to him, it's been a long time since your father was killed in Karbala, the imam gives a beautiful analogy. He says, don't blame me. Yusuf was one out of 12 brothers. He didn't die. He went away only. His father cried and cried and cried on him till he lost sight. Till he lost his vision. And I saw with my own eyes my father, my brothers, my nephews, my cousins, 17 members of my family were massacred in the land of Karbala, and you want me to forget that? I can't forget that. And it's so amazing that sometimes the imam even makes a public scene out of that. Public scene. He goes to the market. And you know, in Arab countries, when you go to the market, it's very busy. Very busy. Thousands of people are in the market. And he passes by the butcher shop. And he sees a butcher being ready to slaughter his sheep. And the imam, of course, everybody respects the imam, and he's very distinguished. So he approaches the butcher and he says, I want to ask you a question. Did you offer some water to this sheep before you kill it? The butcher says, yes, of course, my master. Your grandfather, Rasulullah, taught us Muslims to be merciful with animals, with sheep. Your grandfather taught us that when we kill the sheep, we offer him some water before we kill him. And he also taught us to sharpen our knives so we do not torture the animal. The imam, all of a sudden, he turns toward Karbala, to the direction of Karbala. He says, Abba ya Abba, al-kabshu la yuzbah hatta yusqama an wa anta qataluka atshana. The sheep in this country is not killed until he is offered some water. But you were killed with no water. They did not even allow you to quench your thirst. And they beheaded you, knowing that you are the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Thank you so much. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.